I want to say again, as I reiterate Tuesday night, that I appreciate y'all's prayers, your visits, the little things that you've done, the big things that you've done, the food that you sent, and the cakes and pies and them things like that. And the doctor asked me, how was I get? He says, are you about to get in shape? I said, yeah, I'm getting rounder and rounder. But that's the way it goes. I said, that is a shape, isn't it, round? He said, yeah. But I appreciate all that you've done, what you mean to me and my family, and appreciate your prayers more than anything that you can recognize or know, because I realize that's what the Lord has brought me through this. Or ain't brought me all the way through, but I'm going through, if I put it that way. With the Lord's help, we're going to make it anyhow, okay? Anything needs to be brought to our attention, anything. I thought about a Thanksgiving message, and the more I thought on it, the less I thought about it, because Brother IB's been covering it pretty well. And I went back to the text where we'll be dealing with our scripture in the book of Acts. In Acts 21, starting in verse 21, I had mine to follow up from the last message and call it the false charges and the arrest of the Apostle Paul. But the more I thought about it, and I've had plenty of time to think about it since last time, so I really went through it two or three times and changed the title of it. Sometimes I changed some of the other of it too, but the more I thought about it, I thought about the title that I have, and that is The Measure of a Man. The Measure of a Man. I may never be arrested and put in jail, but I come close to it one time. Anybody here been arrested and put in jail? Yeah? Well, I almost threw me in a colored boy one time, and we stayed in Fort Lauderdale when Yvonne was pregnant with Lisa, because the doctor advised us not to come home then, and me and this boy named Cecil, black boy named Cecil, we went up to Pompano to form up a tie beam for my uncle to get the thing poured and get our house started. And we was up there working. Come dinner time, we got through, got out, started to leave, go get us something to eat, and the inspector pulled up. This was like on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And so he asked us some questions, and one of the questions was, who were we working for? What's the contractor's name? And we was doing it for my Uncle Dennis, and I thought he had a license up there, but come to find out, he looked through his little book. He says, he don't have a license up there. He says, y'all follow me. So he carried us up to the courthouse. And so up at the courthouse, to make things even worse, the fellow that was in there, he asked us, he says, what y'all going to want for Thanksgiving dinner? Because y'all going to be in jail. I thought to myself, boy, I hope not. And that Cecil, his eyes got that bigger. But anyhow, it was just some paperwork that had not been turned in properly. Of course, we know that sometimes happened. But anyhow, I didn't have to go to jail. But Paul, from our scripture tonight, as we look at this passage, we're going to see something about him, because from this point on in his life, he's a prisoner somewhere or another. But you know, as you think about it, that's what he said. Turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter, just a moment. Kind of as an introduction to this. Ephesians, the third chapter. In the third chapter, he uses this as kind of an introduction. In the third chapter, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of who? Of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul recognized that he was a prisoner, not of Rome, not of Ephesus, not of Achaia, not of any of those places, Berea, where he was locked up or whatever. But the thing about it was, Paul recognized that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that if you're a child of God, you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Okay, let's look at that for just a moment as our introduction. What is a prisoner? What is a prisoner? He's someone that's incarcerated, isn't he? Huh? Sometimes locked up. So that means if he's a prisoner, he's incarcerated, he's locked up, he don't really have any freedom to go where he wants to go, do what he wants to do, go fishing, go hunting, go shopping, ladies, because he's a prisoner. Here, Paul uses that terminology, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? It means that because of what Jesus has made possible for us, and listen to me very closely, we're either a prisoner of sin or we are a prisoner of the Savior. One or the other. No in between. Paul recognized that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he realized that whenever these other obstacles come along, when they arrested him, that he'd already been arrested. Jesus Christ had already arrested him. And the only thing he needed to know, that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. Amen? So, from verse 27 on, Paul is now a prisoner. A prisoner. Prisoner of what he finds himself in, the situations he faced. The question Paul faced and you and I have to face is this: how can one give a positive testimony in a negative situation? A positive testimony in a negative situation. I added that for one time for the title message. But this is what Paul did in his life. If we study his life very closely, you see he was one who gave a positive testimony in a negative situation. So he knew what it meant to be a prisoner. In chapter 20, we saw his courage. In chapter 21, the first 15 verses, we saw his humility. Now in verses 21 and following, we're going to see his boldness. So look with me at the Word of God. In 21, starting in verse, what did I put up there? That computer, I'm glad you fixed it, David. Anyhow, it's verse 21. It's supposed to be verse 21 through 40. In verse 21, as we look at the passage of Scripture, if you want to stand, you can. If you do not, you don't have to, as we read the Word of God. He says, "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after their customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we may to thee. We have four men which have a vow upon them." This is a Nazarite vow going through a time of waiting. It says, "Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walk orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and conclude that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from the things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangle, and from fornication." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be given for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and have polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. And as the city was moved, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." Paul, bound with chains, says, "Then The chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another, some of the multitude and among the multitude, excuse me. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" As Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And he said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which therefore before these days made an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given them license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I speak now." And when they heard him speak in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, let's pray. Father, we come to you to thank you, to honor you, to praise you. We come to realize and to recognize apart from you, we are absolutely, positively nothing. But in and through you, as your word says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Father, tonight we come depending upon you to speak to our hearts. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would meet with us in a very special way tonight. That we may recognize and understand that in and through life and the circumstances of life, that many of the things that we go through, they are ordained of you to bring us into that relationship that you desire us to have with you. Father, I pray tonight that you would just speak to our hearts as only you can through the power of your Spirit. Draw us ever close unto you and to each other, that we may be the people you've called us to be in the time and space in which we occupy. I pray, Father, tonight for those who are less fortunate. You know those that were mentioned in the prayer rooms tonight, those that's on our prayer list, those, Lord, that are suffering and going through seemingly reversible times, seemingly nothing is right. We pray, oh God, that you would help them and give them strength. And for those who minister unto them, give them what they stand in need of. And Father, tonight, we pray that as you meet with us, you would speak to us out of your word. We're here for that purpose and that purpose alone, Lord, that you would speak to us and direct us in our Christian life of what you'd have us to be about as your children. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. As we look together in the passage of Scripture, and I said as I changed the title, also as we look together, we want to see exactly what Paul is going through here. We realize that he is going back. He's going through those places where he's been on his third missionary journey. And he's recapping some of the things that's happened as he meets in these places. Of course, we know he's not as welcome the second time or third time as he was the first time in some of them. But the thing about it is, there are always those who were in opposition to the Apostle Paul as he moved and ministered, as he went from place to place to carry the gospel message. And in the process of him going, we see they were those who followed him to try to disrupt everything that was positive in the ministry. And this is exactly what happened here. They followed him and they came. Let's take a look at the attitude of the mob. First thing we need to look at in verses 27 through 30. The first thing, look at the culprits in the attack. Who are they? Look at it. They saw in this a chance to disrupt the whole thing of what Paul was doing as he was brought the offering to the church, and also let them know of what God had worked in his ministry, and they were richly in favor of it. They were built up in this. They glorified God in it. We seen this last time together. But here we see they were those who came from Asia. to disrupt what Paul is doing. Probably many scholars believe they come out of Ephesus, many of them, and some of the other infringing areas there. But they come, made this 600 and something mile trip to try to disrupt what Paul is doing. Here Paul is trying to present the things that God has accomplished, what God has worked, to make known the ministry which God has placed him or put him in, and the responsibility he had to win the lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Paul had a certain tactic that he went through as he moved to the temple or the synagogue in that area or town, and he would try to reach out to the Jewish people because there was that camaraderie he had with them as a believer in the Jewish religion. And because of that, he thought that this would give him inroads in to help them. And the thing about it is, we see these individuals come, and it says here that they saw Paul in the temple, and therefore they saw the opportunity. Look in verse 34, I believe it is. It says, "And some cried one thing and some another among the multitudes, and when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." But look in verse 31, back up there, it says, "And as they went about to do what? Kill him." That was the motivating factor of their mission, is to kill the Apostle Paul, to put to silence this one who has disrupted Judaism from the standpoint of how they looked at Judaism. They were those who were strict legalist, I guess is the best way to put it, because this is what this whole passage is dealing with. It is the effect of grace versus legalism, or versus the law, according to what they thought. And we know that Paul had already declared that none can be saved by the law. Therefore, Paul is preaching, yes, he's preaching the gospel, but Paul is taking the gospel message out of the Old Testament teachings, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But look what happened. Did you know that lies move people more than truth do? Lies move people more than truth do. If you don't believe it, just look at this past election. The more that Hillary lied, the more support she got. Am I right? That's just about right. And that's the way it is. Lies move people, but we see it moves them to a mob violence. And this is what's happening even in our cities tonight. The truth seen here. There's a truth that we need to look at. It's always easier to rouse a man to fight for their religion than to live by their religion. See, this is the problem we're having today. People are fighting because of their religion instead of living by what the concept of the religion teaches. You can look at several of them over in through the world tonight that's doing that. And we need to understand that many people are moved to violence because of what they say they believe. Look at the charges in the attack. The charges. The broad indictment, they said, look at what it says. He teaches all men. Teaches all men. First of all, against the people. Against the people. That means, first and foremost, that he's anti-Semitic. He's not a Jew, but he is a Jew. He is one of the most, I guess, influential Jews there ever was to be, because of his stand and who he was from the very start. Not only that, says he teaches against the people and against the law. Now they're saying he's anti-Moses and anti-biblical. But if you go back and look at what Paul preached and what he talked about, he taught from the Mosaic law or the law, and he brought it into the fruition and made them understand that that was a part, and the fulfillment of it is seen in none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. Mankind could not live by the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So, what are they saying? What are they really saying? And then they summed it up. It says, and he's against this place. In other words, he's a traitor to the temple. course, we know that all this is a lie. All of it is propped up stuff they brought up. And if that's not enough, look at verse 28d. Look what it says there. It says, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. Brought Greeks into the temple. Verse 29 is the icing on the cake, another lie. Look what it says. It says there, for he had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They're going back to when he was in Ephesus, when he was there, and he, not only Ephesus, but also Trophimus, of bringing someone into the temple. There's something that we need to understand as we look at this, because you remember, as Brother IB, we've done the study of the tabernacle, the areas of the tabernacle, the outer court, the inner court, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the priests, and then the holies of holies. In the process of those who go into the temple area, they ought to know, according to the standard and the teaching of Judaism, that a person who does go beyond where they supposed to be, as there are warnings in that. In other words, if you were a Gentile, you could not go into the court of the Jews, and the Jews could not go into the court of the priests. There was warnings, and if anyone did, they were subject to severe punishment. It was on their own selves. And so if he brought someone into the temple area and he went into that area, then he was in charge of that. He was to be held accountable for that. So the whole ordeal is trumped up charges against the Apostle Paul in order to do one thing, and that is to put him to death, to silence him once and for all. Well, you say, well, things can't get worse. But it does, because now mob violence has broke out. Do away with him. Put him to death. Verse 31, look back at it again. Look what it says. And as they went about to kill him, Titus came to the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Since we're talking about the tabernacle and the temple and temple area, now we know that they're under Roman domain. Government is directing them. This is one of the things that they were hoping, as Jesus the Messiah come, that he would bring them out from under the bondage of the Romans. But here, because of them, the Romans being in control, there was a corner in the outer court of the temple area that they had a place where they overlooked the area to keep down problems and situations. And here they saw the problem. They were immediately to deal with the problem, and they come in to do and to bring some relief. What does this say? You say, well, it can't get any worse. Well, maybe it can. Paul goes from one thing to another. I was reading, read a story this past week about a man who went to cover the fires in California. And he got all kind of interviews with the mayor and with the fire chief and with a bunch of the people that lived there and all this stuff. And so to seal the thing up, he called the airport and he asked him if he could hire a plane to go up and to get some footage for the 7 o'clock news. He was a Fox reporter. And they told him, yes, we'll have a pilot and a plane waiting when you get here. And sure enough, when he pulled up, there was a plane sitting there in the runway, and both engines was running. And so he got all his paraphernalia, went and jumped in the airplane, and he says, let's go. And the man took off, and they got up there, and he says, swing around and come down low, because I want to get some good shots for the evening news. And when he said that, the man says, what? He says, yes, I'm a reporter of Fox News, and I want some close-up shots of the fire. It's what's happening in the fire, so I can put it on the news. He says, you mean to tell me, says, you're not the flight instructor that was supposed to give me lessons today of how to land this thing? So he was in a mess. They were in a mess. Paul found himself in a mess as well. But look at the next part. The arrest from those who had attacked him, verses 31 through 36. The one thing that the Roman governed government wanted and they would not tolerate as those colonies they owned, those what they call colonies, possessions, or the ones they had under the influence of their government, is they could not tolerate civil disorder. They would not tolerate civil disorder. A study shows that they would not. If you study it, you see that they would not put up with it. And the reason they would not is because they were held accountable to the Roman emperor for their being over them, and they could not control them. So they were very meticulous about civil order. Any commander who allowed anything was in very, very serious trouble. Serious trouble. So here they went head on to try to relieve the problem. Note the quick intervention of the soldiers in verse 32 tells us that. Then in verse 33, it tells us of the incarceration of the soldiers. Isn't it interesting that here, if you look at it very close, we see fulfilled prophecy? Fulfilled prophecy. Is that not what Agabus, don't you reckon what Agabus told Paul kind of went over and over in his mind when he was at Centria? He took his girdle and he bound himself up with it. It says the man that owns this is going to be bound to the Gentiles. I just imagine Paul thought about that time and time again. But we know that Paul was in God's will as he carried out. But see, the incarceration of soldiers. Now note the investigation by the soldiers, verse 33 and 34. Verse 33, it talks about they bound him with two chains, meaning that they bound him on either side to two soldiers. Bound him so that he could not get away. But then look at the question they asked, two questions they asked in verse 33. And they demanded who he was and what he had done. That's a good question for us, is it not? Good question for us. Demanded who he was. Who are you? Who are you tonight? Who are you? We call ourselves a Christian, call ourselves a child of God. We pride ourselves in using that terminology sometimes as a Christian, as we are maybe a little proud of that or prideful. They asked him who he was and what he had done. They wanted to know what's going on. What's going on? What have you done? What have we done? The question, verse 34. It tells us that there were utter confusion and chaos. Confusion and chaos. And here they were there put there as a buffer to try to keep that from happening as it was a Roman colony or under Roman authority. Look at those familiar words there in verse 36 with me. It says, for the multitude of the people following after, crying, away with him. Have you ever heard that before? Turn to John 19:15 and you'll see it. John chapter 19, verse 15. It says, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Away with him, crucify him. We see in this all the way from the cross to those who had responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, called the people of the way. Those who preached the gospel message to carry out the message of the gospel, the fullness of it. Now Paul is seeding some of the same ridicule of Jesus. Away with him, crucify him, do away with him. Note, third thing to note is the attitude of the man, Paul, verse 37 and following. They thought Paul to be some rebel rouser. That's what the soldiers thought. But then he clarified who he was. Noting all this that Paul something that he had not done. He had not struggled. He had not said anything, had not spoke anything. But he was very quiet, very humble. Humble, humility. Dr. Jimmy Chapman said something, I want to read it if I may. He made this observation. He says, I don't know of any greater virtue than humility. It is humility that makes us have usability. For without humility, there is no usability. It is when I am empty and when I am an empty vessel that God can fill me. It is when I am just a tool to be used, that's when I can be used. Humility is when I want to glorify God and not myself. Paul was one who, if you look at his life and study it, he was one who had and showed humility. 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 Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We can see his humility in three ways in this passage if we look very close. First thing, we see he is submitted and submitted his success to nothing but to glorify God. That's what he said there. If you go back and look at verses 19 and 20 and go back in other places and you see that was his purpose, his motivating factor is to glorify God. Is that not what Jesus said in Matthew? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My friend, your task and my task, your duty and my duty is to nothing else but to glorify God. Glorify God. He submitted his success to what God was doing. It says whenever he came, they recognized him, understood him, and were glad to see him. And if you go back and understand, sure, they would, because he brought a sack of money, put in their hands. But the thing about it is he made possible for them this offering because of the terrible, terrible drought and things that went along with that. He brought that love offering from the other churches. But there's something else. To God's servants on earth, those who were maybe in authority. If you look at this very close and study this, you see, because when the elders told him, Paul, you do this, that was to take that Nazarite vow, to make a show, to try to, I guess we say, nullify the action of what's going on, try to help out the situation. All that Paul said, he did not ask any questions. He did it. He did it. And you know, many people, especially commentators, they make light of this because they said Paul is giving in to the teaching of the law. Paul is not giving in to the teaching of the law. Paul is trying to relate the law to what the message of the gospel is all about. So he submitted himself to the service. A lot of people would be better off if they submit to the authority of the church, and this is what Paul really did to the church at Jerusalem. At this time, it was believed that the church at Jerusalem had over 3,000 members. And here, those leaders, as he come, he submitted to what they asked him to do. Third thing we see, he humbly submitted to something we don't like to talk about, and that's suffering. Suffering. How many people are glad to suffer? You ever met anybody like that? I mean, I had a lady in the first church. She liked to tell you about all her suffering. Talked about it. Get on the phone with you and talk an hour at a time. But how many are glad to be able to say that we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? We are willing to give ourselves. Listen, humility submits to God, to others. And when we submit to the will of God, we automatically submit to God and to others. Even though it involves suffering, it involves suffering, maybe even at the hand of a wicked world we live in. Paul could talk about that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians just a moment, the 11th chapter. He could talk about suffering. Chapter 11, starting in verse 21, says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Just think about that for a minute. 40 times beaten of the Jews with 40 stripes, save one. That means he had 195 lashes on his body because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, look what he says it is, the care of all the churches. Paul was not one who started a church or an assembly or church and then just run off and left it. He recognized that they were there in a strategic location that God had laid on his heart to start a church. And because of that, the daily things that they went through was upon his very heart. He was one who was willing to suffer whatever was necessary. Are you willing to do that? My friend, that is what we would call a positive testimony in a negative situation. We look at things in the positive light and the negative light, do we not? We say that was good or that was bad. But according to what Paul said, and Brother Ibe used that scripture in 1 Thessalonians, he says, be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When we look at that passage of scripture, and we understand that even in Romans 8:28, for we know, not that we think, but for we know that all things work together for good to those who are what? Called according to his purpose. To those who have that relationship with him, those who know him, that all things, everything, works for a purpose, and that purpose is for us to be that positive influence, that positive testimony, even in negative situations. Our prayer ought to be every day, God, give us grace to face all the negative things in this world that we can be positive for you. Because, see, it is through the grace of God that it happens. The song, put it on the board. Did you get it? I thought about this song. Now, I know I can't sing because my throat's about gone, but I want you to help me do it. Will you do that? It says, since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve, y'all sing it with me, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need He is supplying plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Sing it like you mean it. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Can you really say that and mean it? Boy, I'm so glad. I'm so glad one day he saw my need to be saved, and he made possible for me to respond to the gift of salvation. Aren't you? What a blessed thing it is to know that you know that you know, that know that you're saved, know that you have passed from life unto death, to know that one day you have a home in heaven. Glory to God. We can thank him for it, can we not? Let's pray together. Father, I ask you tonight to help us to be open to